Well, good evening, gentlemen. Here we are, getting ready to wrap up Romans. Let me just make one announcement for next week. We will have our final meeting of the year next week, and we're going to meet in this room at 7 o'clock. So no small groups beforehand, 7 o'clock, and there may or may not be small groups afterward. I'm not sure, but we will meet here at 7 next week for a wrap-up, okay? So we'll look forward. I hope all of you plan on coming. Actually, I think the way we have it scheduled right now is Dan Chalero will be wrapping this up. He's been taking care of the women, and the poor guy wants to talk to some men, so I told him, okay, you can come. So, yep. Yes. No, you won't. I mean, there's no questions for next week. We just want you to come. Danny has put together with some other people, so put together some materials that you might be able to use over the summer. And it's all on Romans, and it's really well done. So I don't know much more than that, and Danny is scheduled to do the leading on that. And so I would ask that you come next week. It will be, I think, profitable. So that's the main announcement. And I think, I listened to Charles from last week. I thought he did a really nice job. And not only that, his voice was so nice and clear. I said, boy, I'd like to have that voice. So it was good. But too bad, I'm back. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to begin reading at verse 28, even though we had that last week. Romans 8, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, as we come to you, we are so thankful for the clarity of your word, that as we have studied this year, the book of Romans, you come to this great high place, the reality of what you have done in the sending of your Son and the results in your people's lives. Father, as we study this, I pray that you will actually change every one of us tonight, that tonight's study would be the difference between how we used to live and how we will live from here on. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. 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 Well, tonight we come face to face with the best news that any person in the whole world could possibly receive. Every person in the whole world could possibly receive. It is the ultimate good news. It's the ultimate results and reality of the gospel. And what this means to everyone who hears and believes what Paul has told us so far in this letter. Tonight could and should change every one of our lives. I really mean that. And so we read from Romans 8:28 because we need to come to grips with the reality of the chain that Paul lays down there. The chain began with the word foreknew, and that chain cannot be broken. Those who are predestined by God are also called through the gospel. And those who are called are also justified and to be declared righteous in God's sight. And all those who are justified are also glorified. I started there for a reason because I want you to notice that those were all in the past tense. That if you are a believer here today, all of these things are true, is true. Every one of them is true for you. One commentator put it this way. Here's the argument. If God initiated the relationship with us before the creation, he also predestined us to gain the full extent of his promise in heaven when we are made into Jesus' likeness. Those he has predestined, he therefore summons to himself, declaring them to be righteous on the basis of Jesus' death, and he will certainly go on to glorify them. All of this before the foundation of the world for every person who has come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. As Dick Lucas says this, predestination is difficult to comprehend, but this is no reason to reject what the Bible teaches. God is completely sovereign over his universe. And yet we are at the same time held responsible both for our culpable rebellion and for our willingness to believe in God's promise of salvation. We are culpable in our turning away, and also we must turn to him. And yet the Bible asserts that both God's sovereignty and our responsibility are in effect. And we should hold to both concepts. But the great news is, if you are a Christian here tonight, all of this is past tense. And so we come to tonight's lesson, knowing that for those who are in Christ, Paul now asks these questions. And we have the questions that Paul asked. Who can be against us? That's the first question. Who can be against us? Well, if we're honest with ourselves, almost anybody, right? I mean, let's just think about it. Not only can they be, they are against us. You have the world, the flesh, the devil. The world, which refers to the system around us, and it is opposed to God. And it is the world that caters to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. In other words, the society, apart from God, is an accurate definition of the world. It's what the society thinks without God. Would they come and attack us? Yes. Who can be against us? The world. Also the flesh. What's the flesh? It's the old nature that we inherited from Adam's nature. And it in itself can do nothing to please God. Does the flesh attack us? Yes, it does. And the world is against us because Christianity is an offense to the world, and because the world is opposed to God. And the devil is against us. So, notice how Paul asks this question. He asks the question this way: if God is for us, who can be against us? Now that changes everything. If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, I must admit that we must answer another question. To whom is Paul referring when he says us? That's the question. John Stott says, Paul is not saying that the claim God is for us can be made by everybody. That's what the world thinks. That's not what God is saying. In fact, perhaps the most terrible words which human ears could ever hear are those which God uttered many times in the Old Testament. I am against you, declares the Lord. They occur frequently in the prophetic oracles against the nations, against Assyria, against Babylon, against Egypt, Tyre, Sidon. God often says that he is against the world. And even in Jerusalem, against the false shepherds and the false prophets. So notice what Paul is saying. He's saying, what then shall we say to these things? To these things. Well, what things is he talking about? Well, here's what he's talking about. Everything that he's already taught us in the book of Romans. What are we to do with these things? What shall we say to these things that I've been talking to you about? All of the revelation that he's presented us from the beginning of the letter to those who trust in Christ, to those who are justified by faith, to those who have peace with God, to those who are set free from the law, to those who are united in Christ, to those for whom there is no condemnation, to those who are adopted as sons, to those who God foreknew before they were born, to those who are being conformed to the image of Christ, to those whom he has called, to those who he has justified, to those whom he has glorified. What are we to say about these things? It is to those that he says, who can be against us? If God has done all of this for you, no one can be effectively against us. I was reading John Piper, and he poses this question that really caught me. And this question is this: when does God become totally and irrevocably for us? Not 99%, but when does he become for us? At the end of the age? At the last days, when he's seen our whole life and he sees how we lived it out, he'll know whether we're worthy to be for us? No. God becomes 100% irrevocably for us at the moment of justification. When the penny drops and you turn to Christ because of the Holy Spirit's power, the moment that we see Christ as our wonderful Savior and that we receive him as our substitute, that all of God's wrath, of all of our condemnation that we deserve is poured out on Jesus, that all of God's demands for perfect righteousness are fulfilled by Jesus. The moment we see this by grace is the moment that he is 100% for us. Actually, before the foundation of the world. If we could grasp the depth of what Paul is saying here, this will change everything in our lives. So in Christ Jesus, in union with him, by faith alone, and receiving all that he is for us, God is 100% irrevocably for us. And if that is true, then how will he not also, that's the next question, how he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, guys, God did not spare his own son. He didn't pull any punches. On the cross, hell came down. Think about Christ suffering through hell for your sake. If you believe in God's wrath, then you know what it cost God to do what he did. Octavius Winslow says this: Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. So how will he also with him not give us all things? So whatever your trouble is today, and all of us have something we're dealing with, if he didn't spare his son for you, he isn't being stingy. What's happening to you, whatever it might be today, is what is best for you. If he didn't spare his son, everything he sends must be necessary for us. Anything he doesn't send must not be necessary for us. And Paul takes for granted that God's greatest gift of love to us is his son. We don't take this for granted. And the fact of the matter is we actually don't prize Christ as we ought. You think about it. What are the things that you ask God for? What are the things that you're desiring in your life? All of the things that you desire have a place that the Puritans used to call affections. What are our affections for? Are you looking forward to retirement? Is your affection for more money? Is your affection for all kinds of things that the world might offer? But whatever your affections are for, they are mostly above our affection for Christ. If we could get this corrected by the Holy Spirit, where our affection for Christ by the power of the Spirit would outnumber anything else, we would discover that love of God in the sending of his son has transformed everything in our minds, in our hearts, in our soul. And since he's done this, how will he not also give us all things? He's given his son the costliest thing in all the world. So who will bring any charges against God's elect? Here's the key. If you think about it, this is the fundamental tilting point, I think, in understanding what's going on here in Romans 8. Who's going to bring charges? Well, first of all, there will be some charges coming at us from the outside. Why? Because Christians are not exempt from sin. We know that. We know that we've done things that we ought not do. We also know that we see the sins that others commit. And we can make accusation from the outside. Others could make accusations to us from the outside. And if that isn't bad enough, we know that we can make accusations against ourselves from the inside. You know, I wish I had done better at fill in the blank. I wish I had not done that, fill in the blank. And quite honestly, sometimes we look at ourselves and we condemn ourselves because we know without Christ in our natural state how far short we fall to the perfection. Our hearts know that we've committed chargeable offenses. And it's in this that Paul says, who is to condemn? We are not even able to condemn ourselves. Think about that. We can't even condemn ourselves. So who is to condemn us? Well, if God gave his only son, there's no condemnation from anywhere outside or even the condemnation we feel from the inside. And of course, the reality is that Christ died for all of these sins, all of those things for which we might condemn ourselves. And he was raised, showing that his death was effective. And now he's seated triumphantly at God's right hand. And did you notice what he's doing? And he intercedes for his people on the basis of his shed blood. I want to be very careful here, but I want us to understand this, that though Jesus died for you as an individual, absolutely true, he died for his people collectively, his church. And we must be very careful that we don't think that somehow that the personal realities of our lives are by themselves the ultimate thing, that God died just for you, though he did. But he died for his people throughout the whole world. He died for his people throughout all time. So that as we consider all of these truths, what we're going to consider next week is how it is that we can go with these truths to the world, how it is that we can talk to others about Christ so that he might actually use us, because he's died for others besides us as well. He has died for his church. And the great news is, no matter what you do, he is interceding for you. He is like a lawyer pleading his case. And as he intercedes for you, he's making his case and he's pointing to his own work as he makes the case. Here's what he says. He says, like a good lawyer, he says, Father, your law demands payment, and I've paid for this man's sins. Father, your demands are justice, and justice says acquittal. This man is acquitted because I paid for his sins. And now the law of God has been satisfied. And there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can I ask you, are you in Christ Jesus? We are free from all condemnation. We are free from our own self-condemnation. And he concludes this great letter with this magnificent statement that will change how you live again if the Holy Spirit can apply it. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? No. Persecution? Oh, it's coming. But it's not going to separate you. Famine, nakedness, dangers, the sword. And Paul makes the point. For your sake, we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. This is actually a summary of Paul's life. The Christian is not exempt from pain. We're not exempt from suffering. But there is nothing in this world that can separate us from Christ's love. Christians are more than conquerors because God turns everything, even suffering and death, into good. So who can separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one and no thing. Not natural realities, not the problems of life, not the prospect of death, not spiritual beings, nor rulers or demons or principalities or time or future or space or cosmic forces, nothing. No thing can separate us from our Lord. There is no condemnation, and there is no separation. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And so as we think through the reality of what Paul has been teaching us throughout all of this eight chapters, there's certainly more to come, which we probably will get to next year. But here's the conclusion. If by faith you are in Christ, God is as much for you in Christ as he will ever be or could ever be. You don't persevere to obtain this. It's because of this that you will persevere. God wants us to feel loved, not as the world loves, not like human love, but a love with a deep certainty that God in heaven is not opposed to us, though we deserve it. He is for us. Everything changes when you realize that as God gave the Ten Commandments, as God gave the whole Old Testament, as God gave us all of the New Testament, all of this He has given to us so that we might flourish, so that we might be all that He calls us to be. Ray Ortlund makes a great statement. He says, if we did not qualify for God's love to begin with, how can we disqualify ourselves now? So the next time you think of yourself as somehow wishing you hadn't done what you had done and thinking that perhaps God cannot love you, nothing could be farther from the truth. Those are the attacks that come from the outside, from the world, from the flesh, from the devil, and yes, from ourselves. But trusting in Christ, none of those attacks can stick. And so, as we go from this place, I just want us to be reminded of the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and also for the Greek. What fantastic, amazing news. No condemnation, no separation in Christ Jesus. Boy, let's take this home and run with it. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the clarity that is actually in our natural state hard to understand because we are so human. You are the only one who could actually do this, that in spite of our sin, in spite of our wretchedness, You have loved us so much to send Your Son. And now, therefore, receiving His work on our behalf, we are no longer condemned and we will never be separated. Thank You, Father, in Christ's name, amen.